Gospel of Mark, the second gospel, the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 9, and I want to share what I feel the Lord has put in my heart for these days, and I trust it'll be a help and a blessing to you in this service. Do remember Brother Steve as he's preaching tonight. I mentioned that earlier in the service, but we need to pray for the man of God while he's traveling and preaching. And not only for him, but my understanding is that they'll have services there at Way of the Cross in Dunlap tomorrow and Friday night. And so we want to pray for the remainder of the meeting as well. So you be praying for the church and Brother Steve as he's off preaching. Mark chapter number 9. I want us to begin tonight in verse number 42, and I'm going to ask you, if you're able, to stand with me as we honor the reading of His Word. Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse number 42. I've been having a problem lately in my preaching. Some of you know we have a radio broadcast in Morganton, North Carolina, that covers pretty well all of central North Carolina. And we're thankful we get to do it. But the problem is I keep forgetting to record my sermons. My joke has been through the years, I record my sermons because I like to hear good preaching every now and again. That's not true. You can laugh. It won't hurt you. But I am going to try to record tonight. So y'all pray for me. God will help us while we open the Word of God together. Mark 9, verse 42. Let's begin reading there. Jesus said, "And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." Verse 45, "And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." Verse 47, "And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." Read correctly, that is Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, verses 42 through 48. Thank you for standing with me. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Some of you will remember when your children were small, you taught them their first anatomy lesson using the lyrics to that little ditty, "Head, shoulders, knees and toes. Eyes and ears and mouth and nose, head, shoulders, knees and toes." Anybody remember what I'm talking about? You might have even taught them the little motions, head, shoulders, knees and toes. The whole object behind that little anatomy lesson is to try to get your children to learn about the various parts of their body. Here in this text of Scripture, Jesus refers to three different parts of the body. He doesn't talk about head, shoulders, knees, and toes, but he talks about hands, feet, eyes, and hell. And if God will help me tonight, I want to preach on those four things that Jesus speaks of in these verses. I want to deal with our hands. I want to talk about our feet. I want to talk about our eyes. And ultimately, I want to talk about their relationship to hell, as it is set forth in these verses. Would you bow your heads with me while we pray? We'll look at the Word of God together. Father, we thank you for, again, the good service tonight. Thank you for the good singing and the reminders of truth that we have had through song. Now, we thank you for your precious word. Thank you for the reading of it, the understanding of it, the preaching of it, the hearing of it. We pray tonight that you'll bless what is to take place in these next few moments. Help us to realize that when the word is open, these are hallowed moments. May our hearts be attentive to what you would say to us. May we not assume that the word of God is speaking to someone else, but may we receive it as your word to us. May our lives be helped and changed and challenged through the preaching of your word. For grace we pray, for thy blessing, thine anointing, thy power, we ask now. Have your way, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. These verses we have read, verses 42 through 48, there is a single word that continues to be used over and over again. It is the little verb offend. The idea behind the word offend is to cause to stumble. In verse 42, Jesus speaks of the danger of causing one of his children to stumble. He says, "And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me." The term little ones doesn't necessarily narrow the application to just children. But really, the idea is any believer, even the weakest believer. Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, Jesus says it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. It's dangerous business to offend one of God's frail children by causing them to stumble into sin or falter in their faith. It's dangerous to offend one of God's children. But in verse 43 through 48, which are the verses we'll emphasize tonight, Jesus not only speaks of the danger of offending someone else, but he speaks of the deadly danger of the things that would offend us or cause us to stumble. If thy hand offend thee, he says, cut it off. If your foot offend thee, cut it off. If your eye causes you to stumble, Jesus says, pluck it out. Our eye or our hands, scripturally speaking, often deal with what we do in life. They have the idea of our actions behind them. Our feet speak to us of the places that we go. Our eyes speak to us of the things that we crave and covet and lust after in our life. And Jesus is plain. He says, if there's anything that you are doing that causes you to stumble into sin, stop doing it. If there's any place that you are going that is causing you to stumble into sin, Jesus says, stop going there. If there's anything that you are seeing that is causing you to lust or to covet, Jesus says, quit looking at that thing. Cut your hand off, cut your foot off, pluck your eye out. Why? Because it's better for you to enter into life having one hand and one foot and one eyeball than it is for you to have both hands, both feet, and two eyeballs and end up in hell. Hands, feet, eyes, and hell. That's what I want to deal with tonight for just a few moments. And I want to deal with this subject, these four things under three headings, if God will stand by me and help me. First of all, I want to draw your attention to how serious the choice that confronts us. How serious the choice that confronts us. I want you to understand there is a choice being presented to every man, woman, boy, and girl in this text. You say, preacher, I don't see much of a choice. I see an admonition. Ah, but there is a choice in the admonition. What is the choice, preacher? Well, it's the choice between life and hell. Jesus says it's better to enter into life than it is to be cast into hell. And you understand tonight that every human being breathing has a choice that is set before them. What is that choice? It's the choice between eternal life and eternal death. Jesus says you can either live in your sin and go to hell, or you can renounce your sin, follow me, and go to heaven. That's the choice. And those two options never coincide with one another. I want to deal with this choice for just a moment. I want to mention how indelible this choice is, or how irrevocable this choice is. Every human being that has ever lived has this choice, and I want you to understand eternity is at stake by what choice you make in this choice between life and death, sin and salvation, holiness or hell. Eternity is at stake. These two terms, life and hell, that Jesus speaks of, I want to be very clear when I say this tonight, neither of them are temporary. When Jesus speaks of life in verse 43, verse 45, and then ultimately again in verse 47, he's not talking about temporary life. He's talking about life that lasts forever, eternal, everlasting life. And the same is true on the contrary. When Jesus speaks of hell in these verses, he is not talking about a hell that only lasts for a little while and then goes away. But he's talking about a hell that lasts forever and ever and ever. And Jesus, the choice you make between sin and salvation, holiness or hell, this choice is going to land you in an eternal place forever and ever and ever. Now listen, that's Bible preaching. That's Bible doctrine. We're living in a day where these old doctrines of annihilationism are starting to resurface in our generation. There are people today that are claiming and saying that hell is not an eternal place. But brothers and sisters, this Bible declares hell to be a place of eternal conscious torment. And sinners who deny Christ, and sinners who refuse to turn from their sin, sinners who love the darkness and will not come to the light, will one day end up in an eternal flame, an eternity in hell. Understand this decision, this choice between sin and salvation, holiness and hell, this choice between life and death, it is a major, dangerous, serious thing because eternity is at stake in this choice. Has it ever dawned on you that real people are living in a real heaven right now? They've been there for a long time. Some of them have been there just a short while. But real people are living in a real heaven right now. And they will be living in a real heaven forevermore. But real people are living in a real hell right now. And they will be living in a real hell forevermore. When Jesus gave that story, I don't believe it's a parable, I believe it's a story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16. And he talked about the rich man lifting up his eyes in hell. Brothers and sisters, 2,000 years later, he's still in hell tonight. It's an indelible choice. It's an irrevocable choice. It's sin or it's salvation, it's heaven or it's hell, it's holiness or hell, it's Christ or it's the devil, it's life or it's death. This is a serious decision. It's presented to every individual. That leads me to my second thought about this decision, this choice that confronts us. Not only is it an indelible choice, it is an individual choice. For you see, the pronouns that Jesus uses here are singular pronouns. If thy hand offends you, if thy foot offends you, if your eye offends you. He's talking to an individual person about an individual reality. And brothers and sisters, I want you to understand, salvation is individual business. You cannot go to heaven on the coattails of your mother and father. You cannot go to heaven on the coattails of the preacher or your grandma or your grandpa. You have to come to a place where you decide how you are going to respond to the invitation of Christ. You're going to have to make, I have to make the decision. My children have to make the decision. Every man breathing must decide, holiness or heaven, sin or salvation, Christ or the devil, heaven or hell. Everybody's got to make the call. What will you do with Jesus Christ? That's the question presented to every man, woman, boy, and girl on the face of this earth right now, this very moment. It's a serious choice. Now, I understand that that kind of preaching has fallen on rather hard times in our day. We like to think that if somebody's a good person, if we judge them to be a good person, then surely God judges them good enough to take them to heaven. And as long as the preacher has something nice to say about them over their casket at their funeral, surely nobody goes to hell, right? But the reality of it is, regardless of how well received that kind of preaching is, regardless of how well received that truth is, it remains the truth. This is a serious choice that every man has to make, and heaven and hell depend on this choice. How serious the choice that confronts us in this text. But secondly, not only do I want to point out to you how serious the choice that confronts us, but I want us to think about how solemn the consequences that constrain us are in this text. Jesus not only deals with this matter of life and hell, but he gives a rather descriptive picture of what hell looks like in these verses. As a matter of fact, this text is one of the great texts that we might use to defend the doctrine of eternal hell, because Jesus speaks of it in eternal terms. You'll note in verse 43, when he speaks of hell, he refers to a fire that shall never be quenched. And then in verse 44, he speaks of the worm which dieth not, and the fire not being quenched. And this is repeated thrice for us. Again, here verse 43 and 44, he deals with it. Then again in verse 45 and 46, he deals with it. And then again in verse 47 and 48, in each of these verses, he couples these together, and he deals with this descriptive nature of hell. The language that Jesus uses is symbolic language. And what I mean by that is not that Jesus is being figurative here, but rather he's using an object to describe the truth of hell. When Jesus speaks of this fire which is not quenched and this worm which dies not, referring to hell, he's referring to a place. He's using a place to illustrate hell. The word hell in verse 43 and following is the Greek word Gehenna, which, if you know anything about that word, if you've ever studied that word before, you know it refers to a garbage heap that existed on the outskirts of the city of Jerusalem. There they would throw all sorts of refuse. As a matter of fact, in Old Testament days, they used to hold sacrifices there to the god Molech, and they would burn their children in that valley of Gehenna. It was a bad place, a terrible place, a place where the maggots were, and a place where there was always a continual burning going on as the garbage would be burned from the inside out. Jesus uses that as a picture of hell. Why does he use that? Well, because it illustrates, firstly, the perpetual nature of torment that exists in hell. Again, he says, their worm there in hell, their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Three times he uses that same language to remind us that sinners who go to hell are in torment day and night without any measure of relief forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And ever and ever and ever and ever. And when you think you've got enough evers, add a few more. Ever and ever and ever. Hell's a place where the fire's always burning, where the torment never ceases. Y'all know me well enough to know that I love Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And I'll never forget when I began reading Spurgeon's sermons years ago. The first volume of his published sermons from 1855, he was 21 years old. Spurgeon preached a sermon on the immutability of God, or the unchanging nature of God. And in one of his points in that sermon, Spurgeon talked about the immutable nature of God's judgment. That once God begins to pour out His wrath on sinners, it never ends. And to back that doctrine up, he used Mark 16, where Jesus said that the disciples were to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not, listen to these words, shall be damned. Spurgeon pointed out that 2,000 years ago, those words read, shall be damned. And today, they still say, shall be damned. Not has been damned, but shall be damned. And Spurgeon said, 10 million years in the future, if a sinner could lift his eyes from hell and look at the banisters of hell, this would be written on the banners of hell, shall be damned. And 10 million years after that, it'll still say, shall be damned. And 10 million years after that, shall be damned. Jesus wants people to know that hell is a place of perpetual torment that never, ever ends. Now, if we believe that, that ought to change the way we view our lost family members. It ought to put a burden in our hearts for the lost people are around us, because real people are going to real hell forever and ever. Jesus speaks of the perpetual nature of torment using Gehenna to illustrate. And then He speaks of the personal nature of torment, again using Gehenna and the maggots that lived in that garbage heap to illustrate. Again, note the language in verse 44 and the following verses. Jesus does not use a general article or a general pronoun here, where the worm dieth not or where a worm dieth not, but He uses a personal pronoun in verse 44, where their worm dieth not. Do you see that? Their worm. There seems to be, and I don't want to stretch the Scriptures tonight, but it almost seems like there's an individual worm for every individual sinner. Their worm dieth not. And in case we just thought that was a slip in translation, it's repeated over and over and over again. Verse 43 or verse 44, it's repeated. Verse 46, it's repeated. Verse 48, it's repeated. Their worm, their worm, their worm. That puzzled me when I read that. What is this worm that everybody in hell seems to have? Well, the old writers all seem to believe that this worm was symbolic for the pricked conscience of sinners in hell. You know what I believe? I believe one of the things that will not die in hell is the memory. And I think every sinner that ends up in hell is going to live forever and ever and ever and ever and ever with a gnawing conscience. A tormenting worm, a tormenting memory that will not let him go. And 10 million years from now, that thing's still going to be gnawing at him. And 10 million years from now, that sinner's going to be saying things like this: oh, how I wish I'd have listened to that preacher who told me about Jesus. Oh, how I wish I'd listened to my mom and daddy. They told me if I didn't turn to God, I was going to die and go to hell. Oh, how I wish I'd listened to grandma and grandpa. And I'm telling you, throughout the endless ages of eternity, Jesus said there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It will be sinners in hell who are constantly tormented with a gnawing conscience of what they know they should have done. I want to tell you, hell is a place of rebellion, but hell is a place of regret. And many of the people who are living there this very moment, as Matthew Henry said, living and yet always dying, and always dying and yet always living, people who are living and quote-unquote living as they're dying in hell this very moment, many of them had a godly mama who warned them about going to that place. Many of them had a godly preacher who preached this Bible to them and warned them about going to that place. And every moment they're in hell, they're tormented by that worm, that conscience. I want to tell you, it's a serious choice that confronts us tonight. It's a solemn consequence that constrains us tonight. But let me give you a final thought and I'll be through. Note with me how severe the consecration that is commanded us in these verses. Jesus says there's a choice. It's holiness or hell. It's salvation or sin. You can't have them both. It's heaven or hell, Christ or the devil. There's a choice. And eternity is at stake. And those who make the wrong choice end up in a place of eternal, conscious, personal torment. Jesus says, because all of that is true, you need to watch your hands. You need to watch your feet. You need to watch your eyes. And you need to take everything and anything that is in your life that would cause you to stumble, that would cause you to trip up, and you need to get rid of it. Anything that would take you away from heaven and take you to hell, you need to get rid of it, Jesus says. Listen to the language He uses. If your hand offend thee, cut it off. That's radical measures Jesus is talking about. If your foot offends you, cut your foot off, He says. If your eye is the problem, pluck your eyeball out, He says. Now somebody would say here, well, preacher, Jesus is not being literal when He uses this language of cutting off your hand, cutting off your foot, and plucking out your eye. Jesus is not being literal. He's not really meaning that we need to take a saw and perform physical amputation on ourselves. No, but what Jesus is talking about is no less serious. He is talking about amputation. Getting rid of the things that cause us to stumble. So let me ask you tonight, if this is all true, if it's holiness or hell, sin or salvation, I mean, if you've got to make up your mind between the two of those, is there anything that you're doing that's causing you to sin over and over again? If so, listen close to the preacher. Come now, listen. You need to get rid of that. Is there somewhere that you're going? I don't know. Maybe it seems harmless on the surface, but every time you go there, you end up sinning. Listen. Don't go there anymore. Is there something that you're seeing, maybe on the television, maybe on your phone, maybe just in a certain place, a certain environment, you're seeing something that's causing you to stumble, that's offending you? Listen close. Don't you ever look at that again. Why? Because heaven and hell is at stake in this matter of holiness. Don't touch it. Don't go there. Don't look at it anymore. Take the radical measure of amputation and get rid of it. That's what Jesus is saying in this text. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you tonight. I travel this country week in and week out. From all over the southeast, even up north. Every week, I'm somewhere. And I hear all kinds of preaching. But I don't ever hear that kind of stuff preached anymore. And the reason it bothers me so much is because it seems like we have created this pseudo-Christianity that says you can live in sin and still be a Christian. We have created this pseudo-Christianity that says you can live like hell and go to heaven. But you listen to me tonight. The New Testament knows nothing of a Christianity that says you can live in sin and still be saved anywhere in the New Testament. Now, I'm not saying to you tonight that we have to be perfect. I'll be the first to admit to you, I'm not. How about you? You're not either. I'm not talking about sinless perfection, but I am telling you this, brothers and sisters. Jesus made it plain. There's coming a day when the gates of heaven are going to be barred, and whoremongers and liars and thieves, are you listening? And adulterers, guess what? Honey, they're not going to heaven. Why? Because it's holiness or hell. It's Jesus or the devil. It's salvation or sin. And you can't have it both ways. Radical measures. Cut it off. And then the rational measures. Listen to what Jesus says, and I'm closing tonight. If your hand offends you, cut it off. And then listen to the term he uses. He says, because. Here's why. Here's why you should take the radical step of amputation. He says, because it's better for you to enter into life maimed than it is for you to be cast into hell having two hands. It's better for you to enter into life on one foot, hopping through the gate, than it is for you to be cast into hell with both your feet. And it's better for you to enter into life with one eyeball than it is for you to go to hell having two eyeballs. Listen close, and I'm about through tonight. Somebody would say here tonight, well, Jesus, if I cut my hand off, I won't have my hand anymore. And Jesus says, you're exactly right, but you won't be in hell. Oh, but Jesus, if I cut my foot off, I won't have my foot. And Jesus says, you're exactly right, but you won't be in hell. Somebody said, well, Jesus, if I pluck my eye out, I won't have my eye. And Jesus says, you're exactly right, but you won't be in hell. Somebody tonight would say, Jesus, if I quit my drinking, I'll lose all my friends. And Jesus says, that's probably true, but you won't be in hell. You listen? Jesus, if I get rid of my smartphone, I know it's caused a lot of sin in my life, but Jesus, if I get rid of my smartphone, I won't be able to check Facebook anymore. And Jesus says, that's probably true, but you won't be in hell. Jesus, if I quit going to that place, you know how I enjoy it, I'll lose all my social life. Jesus says, you know what, that's probably true, but guess what, you won't be in hell. And if we really begin thinking about, if we really begin believing, it's holiness or hell, then the decision is not hard to make. It's radical, but really it's rational. I'd rather go to heaven and not have any friends than I would have all the friends and end up in hell. I'd rather go to heaven and nobody care about me than I would go to hell with being the most popular kid on the block. Are you listening to the preacher? I'd rather be in heaven and be called out old-fashioned and outdated and irrelevant than I would be up with the times and go to hell. I'm telling you, it's a rational decision. It's heaven or hell. My great-grandfather's 92. He'll be 93 in November. And over the past decade or so, he's battled with melanoma cancer. And several years ago, I went to see him after he had a spot froze off the side of his nose. Really, about the whole left side of his nose was a big open wound that was continually weeping fluid. He had just had it done a few days before I went to see him, and he had to carry around a little tissue, and every time it would begin to weep, he would have to dab that little piece of his nose, and he said to me, he said, I hate being cut on when it comes to this melanoma. He said, but I would rather be cut on any day as to have a spot froze off of me. He said, this is the most miserable, torturous thing I've ever endured, where they froze this spot off my nose. It was hard for him to go to the It was hard for him to deal with the repercussions of that procedure. Come now. But it was better of letting that cancer sit on his face until it sunk down past his skin, infiltrated the rest of his body, and took his life. I want to tell you, it wasn't easy, but it was worth it. And I've come by to say to somebody here tonight, it might be hard to cut your hand off. It might be hard to cut your foot off. And it might be hard to pluck your eye out. It might be hard to get rid of that thing in your life that keeps tripping you up into sin. But I want to tell you, when you stand before God, you'll be glad you got rid of it. You'll be glad you did away with it. And you'll be glad you said goodbye to sin. You gave your life to Jesus Christ. I want to close with this and I'll be through. If you ask the average person who comes to an altar in a Baptist church, to be saved. What do you want to be saved from? Listen, the average person in a Baptist church will say to you, I want to be saved from hell. But you listen to this preacher. Hell's not what you need to be saved from. Sin is what we need to be saved from. Because it's our sin that is sending us to hell. The average person, all they want from Christ is an assurance that they don't have to go to hell when they die. When the whole time what they need from Christ is deliverance from the sin that's taking them there in the first place. Listen to me. Salvation means to be saved from sin. Because if you're ever saved from your sin, if the penalty of sin is paid for in your life, if the power of sin is broken over your life, and if through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, the presence of sin is eradicated in your life, that's what's going to keep you out of hell, and that's what's going to land you in heaven. Enough of this Christianity that says salvation and sin can go together. Honey, salvation and sin are opposites. Jesus talks about hands, feet, eyes, and hell. How's your life tonight? How are things with you tonight? Maybe you're here this evening and there's sin in your life. The answer is for you to flee to Christ. He alone can break the power of that sin over you. Maybe you need to make some very practical steps and do away with some things that keep tripping you up. Maybe you need to pray for a loved one who's bound by sin tonight. Maybe we all need to pray for a greater burden for those who are going to hell by the armful. May God help us tonight. Would you stand to your feet, please? Hands, feet, eyes, and hell. That's my subject. While we bow our heads together,